Well, good morning and welcome to bike class this morning. It's good to see everybody out, and we finally have a beautiful day, and we'll try to get out later and enjoy it. As we always do when we gather together, we're reminded of the fact that our gathering together is not just any group of people, but we are very special on this earth. We are members of the body of Christ, and we being many are one body in Christ, and every members one of another. And we remember the Apostle Paul tells us that whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So these few moments of announcements are yours to bring us up to speed if there's anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway this morning. Anybody have anything? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, we miss Mary and look forward to Tony and Lori coming back and being with us from New York. We have some birthdays. Sarah was 30 yesterday. So now all of my children are in their 30s. It was Rob's birthday, too, right? Rob and you share the same birthday. So Rob Robinson, we recognize his birthday. And who else? Jerry's. Yeah, Jerry Yates. I did speak with Cecil the other day, and he sounds terrific. Seems to be doing well. They come down here every once in a while and just look around. But he said he really misses being here, and I think he may be able to finally get back with us here in a couple of weeks. But we hope that's true, because he's a good guy to talk to when you talk about being here face to face or just getting it over the internet. He says there's nothing like being here in face to face. So I did have, he gave me last week, there was a letter that was came in. We get these from time to time from the folks that are following along with us at Grace Fellowship Chapel in Evansville, Indiana. And Diana Walters wrote a very nice letter of appreciation, and she talks about just one little part of this, that she said that she's so thankful for the resources to keep us in God's Word and the encouragement to keep pressing forward. There are few people close that we can really share our joy with that can fully understand. So it's with much gratitude that we send our gift to you at Triangle Bible Church. Hope all there will grow in their doctrinal knowledge and be able to keep their minds transformed and reaching for the perfect will of God. Please tell all there hello from us in Evansville. We are blessed to have a family there in North Carolina standing firm. And she signs it, until next time, or the trumpet sounds. Love and prayers, Lori, Mary, Bobby, and Diana. And they have a church there that they meet in every Sunday, and just follow along with us and have been for years. So we certainly appreciate their courage to keep going on and faithfulness that they've been over the years. All right. Anyone else? It seems like I'm forgetting somebody or something that I was supposed to announce. But since Cindy's here, she's shaking her head no, so it must be okay. All right. Well, let's get underway this morning. And now, please, would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 21. Oh, I know what I was going to say. I should say something to the internet people who I make the announcement on nights that the recording screws up. So hopefully this recording isn't screwed up, and the word can go out that I guess Chris received a little bit of information from some folks that got a little nervous since we were having trouble. They thought maybe he did pull the website down. No, we've just had a perfect storm of illness and situations that have arisen that those who are in charge of or have the knowledge, the technical knowledge to do the recording, have all been out all at the same time. And so we're just trying to get do the best that we can and in making the recordings, but hopefully everything will be back to normal. So I just wanted to make that announcement, if that helps. Don't get nervous. All right, verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And we'll have a little special music this morning. We haven't had in a while, but we've got Chris back there working the switches. This was a song that was written by Stuart Hamlin. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Stuart Hamlin or not, but I know you've heard his songs. And Stuart was a guy who lived a rough, rough life and was a songwriter and wrote a lot of country songs. And back in the 40s and 30s and everything, the country songs, he had such hits as I Won't Go Drinking With You, Jake, But I'll Go Chasing Women. I think that was one of his big hits. And then he got saved. And he ended up writing some a lot of gospel songs, and some of which have made them into the hymns. This is one of his more famous gospel songs. And in light of the verse that we just read in verse 25, that the revelation of the mystery has taken place, it just dawned on me that that's probably a pretty fitting song for this. It's a song called It Is No Secret. What God can do. There's no secret now, not that the mystery has been revealed. And so this is sung by the Booth brothers, and there's nothing like family harmony, so I hope you enjoy it. Was that someone you That's just goodness right there. Yeah. I could never sing like that. What I hear back there? I heard the door. Oh, okay. Are we good? All right. Yeah, I hate those guys that sing like that. They have all that talent. I'm stuck with this voice. Well, anyway, I love those harmonies. All right, before we get ourselves underway this morning, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? Well, we're still in this little list, in the second list that we're dealing with in verses 21 through 24. It's the second to the last portion of Scripture, second to the last body of information before ending the book. We are dealing with the matters of our Father talking to us and giving us information about having to endure the rest of our lives under the satanic policy of evil, the first round of which is going to be attacking the message that has been given to the Apostle Paul. And when he gives us this list, it's not to be slighted or overlooked or just thought of as an afterthought, but this is really an opportunity to labor with your Father in some very important activity of his business, which is to properly and acknowledge and respond to the grace of the ones who God used to provide for your edification and to establish you edification-wise. And I say it that way without having to say it in first person. It's a difficult thing when you're faced with having to teach on the assembly's attitude and response toward the one giving the edification or teaching, and that's me. It just happens to be me in this assembly. But I try to deflect all of that. You could do much better. But the fact is that those are the guys, that, and as my pastor would always say, and as Keith would say, but I'm all you've got. So, but that really is an important matter, and we've looked at that, and we'll probably sum it up at the end with a little more comment on that. But these eight men that we have listed here in verses 21 through 24 are eight magnificent giants of Christianity. They are the men who stood an awful lot of persecution on levels that you probably can't even comprehend. They are our church fathers. It's like talking about the founding fathers of our country. You have people, it used to be, not anymore, but it used to be when in my generation, that you would talk about such men as Adams and Jefferson and George Washington especially. In fact, I'm sure that my first grade teacher, Mrs. Pickett, had the flag, and we had a picture on each side, one of Washington and one of Lincoln, on each side of the blackboard. And those were days when the blackboard was black and not green or white. And we almost used reverent tones when we talked about those men and what they did and the foresight that they had to be able to create the most unique nation that has ever been on the face of the earth. And these men really should get more veneration than that. Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, and Quartus are all men that by spending some time with them, you really get to love them and you get to appreciate them. And I'm sure the saints at Rome certainly did. And hopefully that will be something that will be effectually working in you as well for those who labor hard in the word. Well, you guys have actually kept me from getting through this. And that's a good thing, because we get so excited to talk about some of these things. But we've dealt with verse 21, Timothy, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. And we're in this verse, this very peculiar and unique verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. And what I hope to do today is finish this, at least finish the men in verse 23, but I do want to, I haven't been able to get to the end of what I want to say about verse 22. And I think it is, I was talking to Cecil about it just the other day, and even he doesn't know of any other scripture like it. And when I first told him about it, he was taken back by the fact that I said this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In fact, it may be the most important verse in the entire Bible. Because if this verse is not in the Bible, the whole Bible, everything in it, every doctrine in it, could be brought into question. It's a fascinating thing that God allowed that verse to be put in there. And I thought about that some more, about how it happened. And I don't think it happened by accident that Tertius just popped up and said, or looked at Paul and said, can I salute the saints too? I think Paul had him do it. I think Paul at this point told Tertius, I want you to salute them in the Lord. Cindy gave me some tremendous insight on this, and she would understand this being in bank telling and all the banking that she's done over the years and everything. She said, you know what Tertius is. She said, Tertius is a godly notary. He's notarizing Paul's name. This is important because the Apostle Paul's eyesight was so poor and so bad that he would have to have a stenographer like Tertius write and dictate what he said. We know from what we studied before over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul signed personally every letter that was scripture that he wrote. He signed them personally, which means he signed Romans. Whether, like I said, he wrote verses 24 to the end, or whether he wrote just verse 27, or I think it was the first word of the book when it says Paul, that Paul put his name to it. But this is so important because if Paul's dictating, I'll say this again, if he's dictating and the dictator, the stenographer is sitting there writing what he says, how do you know that he hasn't slanted that information? How do you know he hasn't added to it or detracted from it? And we read out of Deuteronomy 4:2 on Wednesday and Revelation 22, where God tells Moses to tell the Israelites, when they tell their children about the law, he says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. The ways in which the Bible, there are three major ways in which the Bible is altered. One is to add words that are not there. Two is to take away words that are there. And of course, the third way is to change the meaning of words or change words around. And God is very adamant about that. And once again, that shows you the premium he puts on the words themselves. And he talks about not adding or and he says, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away, this is over in the book of Revelation, take away from the words of this book. There's always these issues. You shall not add, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. And that could be called into question without this verse. That's what makes this verse so important. And like I said, you're not going to see that on a bumper sticker or a kitchen magnet, a refrigerator magnet. But that is one of the most dear verses to me in the entire Bible now. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. That's not Paul's writing. That's not Paul's words. Those are Tertius's words. But the key of that is what I want to get across and finish this today, is when he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you. You understand the salute issue by now. But he says, I salute you in the Lord. And that's a critical matter. That's not a small issue. Again, he doesn't simply say, I, Tertius, salute you. He says, I salute you in the Lord. And he's the only one in this list of eight that has that distinction to it, that he salutes them in the Lord. And you say, well, that's a small matter. No, it isn't. It's not a small matter. If you've been through proper, godly sonship edification, you've been through some things in Romans 8 that have taught you the weight of that meaning, the weight of that phrase, and the meaning of that phrase. So when he says, I salute you in the Lord, we've dealt with that expression in the Lord in great detail, beginning in all the way back in, there's a matter connecting back in chapter 8, but we've had it all through chapter 16, right? We've seen that. If you cast your eye back up there, you have verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. We went through that issue in Christ. And you have in the Lord, verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsmen, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. I salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. And so we've gone over that issue several times in chapter 16. So all I want to do is remind you of it and just simplify the issue as a reminder for now. When you see that expression, in the Lord, that expression, or in Christ, can be used in two major ways. One, it can be used to express a person's justification unto eternal life, or their salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins. In other words, it can be used to indicate that a person is saved. You're in the Lord, in Christ. A good example of that is over in 1 Corinthians 7:39, but we're not going to go and look at that, but we could. We did when we went over this in detail. So if you want the details, you can get them. So it can be used as for a saved individual. But very often, in the Lord can be used to express a justified or saved person's actions, what they're doing, their actions. And as they say that what they are doing is in the Lord, and Tertius is saying he's doing something or has done something, he's writing this epistle, and he's doing it in the Lord. He's putting an identifiable, authoritative stamp upon what he is doing and the actions he's taking as being absolutely consistent with who God has made him to be in the Lord or in Christ. He's acting completely consistent with who God has made him to be in Christ. He's not lying. He's not altering the text. He's not adding to the text. He's not diminishing aught from that text. He is giving you the best seal of approval that he can possibly give, and give it in written form or give it in verbal form. That's a seal, and the saints know that are reading this. Certain words and certain phrases become incredibly important, and they can be shortened down to things like this, in the Lord, but they have vast meaning because of the doctrine that has already been taught and is effectually working within them. We learn something, it's very akin to in the Lord. We learn that there's another word God likes to use called sake, for God's sake. And that thing carries tremendous weight with us all the way back in Romans chapter 8, when we are told we're going to face the adversary. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? That's Satan himself, the adversary and his policy of evil. Will separate you from your love for your sanctified, functional, sonship, adult life, and being edified and achieving all of the goals and objectives of it. That's what the love of Christ is there. And you can be separated from that. And that adversary will work to chip away at that and chip away at that until he can separate you from it. And then he tells us that he's going to be able to deploy seven tactics in doing so. Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness, famine, peril, sword. He goes through the whole list. And he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. There's the remedy, for thy sake, for the sake of our Heavenly Father's plan, purpose, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That sake business has been in our mind. It is deeply in our conscience about how we are to say certain things with real meaning and not be flippant, flippant about it or just be use it as Christian jargon. And one of those things is in the Lord. So that has real weight behind it. It's used to express a saved person's actions as being consistent not only with who God has made you to be in Christ or in the Lord, but they are also actions that indicate a justified person's being consistent in a particular work that the Lord is doing at this present time. When he says, "I salute you in the Lord," that phrase attaches itself to that action. That's the action he's doing. He is, by all intents and purposes, one of the most important men living on earth at this moment. He's Paul's stenographer, amanuensis. He's providing, like a notary would provide. What Cindy was telling me is a notary does not make the document official so much as it makes the name on the document official. The notary is notarizing the name. You ever get a title transfer on your car and you have to have it notarized? The notary isn't notarizing the fact that that document is official as much as he's notarizing the names that are signed on that document. It's Paul who is seeing to it that it is completely accurate because it's Paul's words. It's Paul's letter. And because Paul is having Tertius write the letter and he's dictating it to him, he has to have this on there. I really do believe, and I may be wrong, that Paul actually told Tertius, "I want you to salute the saints that are in Rome and salute them in the Lord because we know what we're doing here." That second meaning of in the Lord is not only a person whose actions are consistent with who God has made him to be in Christ, but it's to rest assured that their actions are consistent with a particular work or business that the Lord is presently doing at this time in this dispensation of grace. That's the way I see this being used right here, not only in all the instances of Romans 16, but in this instance especially. So when Tertius salutes the saints at Rome in the Lord, he is expressing a mutual cause, mutual business, mutual work, and labor that he, Paul, and they are engaged in. And of course, that labor is as being one of Paul's staff who is overseeing their godly edification. That's the labor. The labor is to see to it that they can now be edified. You've got to have, this is your food, this is your meat. Actually, Romans is your milk. You're going to get meat later on. Everything we've been through for these decades in the book of Romans has been milk. We're going to get the meat coming up. And it's important that you get the meat. And you're no longer being fed pablum and milk, but that you're going to get the meat. And the meat is coming through this process. And so that process has to be trusted. Paul can't see well. He at times will have to dictate. And all he has to do is say this once by saying it one time and saying it in the book of Romans, which is placed first in the order of Paul's letters. This stands as a legal precedent that covers the rest of his writings. That verse makes it so somebody can't come along and point at your Bible and say it's got problems, it's in error, it is susceptible to being added to or taken away of or any of these things. It's interesting how, by the way, and this may come as a surprise to some of you, it won't to those who have been here for a long time, God knows how to write a book. And he wrote more than just this book. A lot of people don't know that God wrote several books. There is a book, for instance, that God has written that is not on this earth. It's in the heavenly places, and it's called the Book of the Wars of the Lord. And when Jesus Christ comes back, and by the way, this is not to chase this rabbit too far because I want to get done with this, but by the way, when the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness, after they came up to Kadesh Barnea and saw the land and said, "Hey, this is great," came back, told Moses about it, and only two people said, "Let's go take it." The rest of them said, "No, there's giants in the land." And because they rejected that, God sent them in the wilderness for 40 years, right? Remember that? The places they go is not random. By the way, there's a reason why Jesus, when he was born and Herod was going to kill all the babies, Mary and Joseph fled where? To Egypt. The track that Jesus made was probably the same track that Israel made, only Jesus succeeded at every test they had where they failed. And every place that Israel went and bivouacked and stopped, many of those places are going to be battles that Christ is going to fight when he comes back. There are at least three different nations right in that area that go way, way back that he basically has said, I'm not going to let you human beings deal with them. I'm going to deal with them personally. They are so evil. I'm going to deal with them personally. And when Christ comes back, he doesn't just come back to earth and hit the Mount of Olives where he left. He flies through a flight path, and that flight path is actually given back in the book of Haggai. And he will fly through those areas and do aerial battles at all those places. Those wars are what is contained, and those battle plans is what's contained in the book called the Book of the Wars of the Lord. Now, that's a book that God has written. And there's not one scholar I've ever heard of that tries to contend that that book is in error. He's also got a huge book called the Book of Life. He's got books. God knows how to write books. He likes books. And they're not electronic books. They're real books. You can hold them in your hand. And nobody questions any of his books but this one. This is the one that they bring into question. Like God, the wheels came off with this one, and God just couldn't control it. It just went out of control. He's controlled it is all through time. We have it perfect in our language. Other nations, other languages have it perfect in their language. There's a stream of perfect, faithful copies, and your King James Bible came from one. And therefore, this becomes very important to us that nobody, no Greek scholar, no Hebrew scholar can come along and tell me that I've got alterations made in my book. Because I have Tertius's notarization that my apostle, even though he dictated that verse, it is accurate 100%. And Bible scholars can't say that about their Bible. I'm not kidding you. I know from where I speak. They'll tell you it's 95 to 98% accurate. What about the 5 or 2%? Well, it doesn't have any doctrinal matter. Oh, it doesn't. And I'm supposed to take your word for that. By the way, I've never heard one of those quacks ever say anything special about Tertius. And I've read what they've said. They say nothing about it. So when Tertius salutes the saints in Rome, he does it in the Lord. He's expressing a mutual work that he and they are involved in, and it is the Lord's cause, the cause that he has in this present dispensation of grace. Or you might say what the Lord is now doing in this present dispensation of grace in accordance with Paul's gospel, the revelation of the mystery we're going to see coming up here, given to and committed to the Apostle Paul, the one new man of the church, the body of Christ, reconciling not the earth back to God, but the heavenly realm back to God from the adversary and his cohorts. All of that is wrapped up in what these epistles are going to teach us, and Paul giving Tertius the opportunity to sign it or to say what he says, use his own handwriting, use his own words, and say what he needed to say to notarize Paul, and all of the questioning now is abated. And in that way, that phrase, in the Lord, may be taken to be akin to that word that we were just discussing back in Romans. And it also occurred up there in Romans 15:30. The Lord's sake. You cast your eye back there. It's right there. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in your prayers. He's going to talk about praying for him. That sake issue, again, it means God's business. The Lord's sake, God's sake, the business. And that's what That's what you and I are involved in, body business. This is the body business of the body of Christ that is supposed to be operational today. That's edification business in the Lord. So when Tertius adds that expression that he salutes them in the Lord, which are again his words and he's writing them, and by God and Paul allowing that phrase to be included in Holy Scripture to be looked at as given by inspiration of God. And again, it blows my mind because, and I've thought about it and I've asked others, do you know of any other passage in the entire Bible where the writer of the book basically gives the pen to someone else and they write a passage? I don't know of one. This is the most peculiar verse in the Bible, and there's some peculiar verses in the Bible, but that's one that I just find fascinating. It stands alone as far as I'm concerned. God is allowing Tertius to give further assurance that even though Paul didn't do the actual writing of the book of Romans, every word of it can be confidently considered the word and words of God given by inspiration of God. And by the way, that needs to be stated, that needs to be legally stated, so that all these saints and we 2,000 years later can have confident assurance of what I might call the legalness of it, that everything is there. It's absolutely critical at this edification point that we're at. Why? Why is that so critical? Because the issue here is the issue of the adversary's policy of evil questioning that message. He's bringing that message into question, into doubt. You see how that's a blow to the adversary and his policy of evil to attack the message. Ah, it could get out. Look at the handwriting. It doesn't match. It's not Paul's. Paul didn't write it. This goofball Tertius, whoever he was, he wrote it. And how do you know it's accurate? How do you know it's not slanted or it's from a point of view? And you know, how do you know it's not your nightly news? I mean, the nightly news tries to give you facts couched in their particular culture. You'll never find a journalist today who actually thinks that he is slanting news. You ever see him? Ask him about it. They look at you like you're crazy. Oh, I'm a journalist. I don't slant anything. But that could create a firestorm. So that's why this is added. This is added here because you're under now the attacks on the message from the phase one of the policy of evil, and it's given here because the issue of this whole thing is your ability to go on. Paul's not done writing. And I say Paul's not done writing. Tertius isn't done writing. He's got more to write from that apostle. He's got your advanced doctrine to write. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians hasn't come yet. This is critical for us to be able to go on and get the rest of our godly sonship edification. And much of the not yet written curriculum is going to be dictated by Paul, just as this book of Romans was. And at this point, you need total confidence in that curriculum, in those books that are coming. And by doing it this way, having Tertius put this verse into Holy Scripture in the book of Romans, it makes it so the adversary can never point his bony finger at the Bible and call into question one single word of your curriculum for your sonship edification. In other words, you can rest confidently assured that 1 Corinthians through Philemon, that's the rest of Paul's epistles, are going to be the words and the Word of God given by inspiration of God. This puts a safeguard on the words of the Apostle Paul's epistles. It tells you that what Tertius is doing is for the Lord's sake. It's not for his sake. He's not altering what God said to Paul one bit. He's not slanted or spun it or injected his own agenda or whatever. Tertius is doing this for the Lord's honor, the Lord's glory, and not for his own. It's an amazing verse in God's Word. All right. Any questions or comments about verse 22? He definitely was a very important member of Paul's team and his staff, probably nearer to be on his staff than just a member of his team. But and it's so important that that verse is there. Even if it may not be it's so important to you, it's incredibly important to God that his word is seen to be absolutely accurate. Yeah, I don't know if, I mean, we have no other way of telling but this, whether Tertius was the one who, I would assume he probably was, but as I've said in these lists before, there's outside of Timothy, most of these guys, it's just, I don't know a whole lot about them, but I do know that verse is unique in Scripture, and I do know that that verse makes my mind absolutely confident that there was a crack that the adversary could get into, and God sealed that crack with that verse. That makes it so that his word, being the inspired word of God, is airtight. Even though he had to have Paul dictate this to somebody else. That's a faithful stenographer. Yeah. I don't think this was just done flippantly, but this was a needful thing. I can't wait to meet Tertius one day. You got to have your own words included in Scripture. That's amazing. All right. Well, let's go on then, and we got a few minutes left in this class, and let's start moving into the next guy. And we'll get a little ways with him. We might not get it all in, but we'll start finishing this list out. All right, let's move on to verse 23. The next guy up, next on the list, is Gaius. Let's look at verse 23. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. So next on the list is Gaius. Now, Gaius, you may have heard that name before in Scripture. He is a fellow, well, Gaius is, his name Gaius is actually a Greek form of the Latin Caius, which means to rejoice or I am glad. I imagine Gaius was a happy guy. Rejoice, I am glad. That's Gaius. And as is the case with so many names, and I want you to make sure you understand this. There seems to always be several individuals named this. And I'm not all that interested in pinning it down and being able to make some kind of a legalistic stand and say, I'm right, I know who this Gaius was. I'll give you my best understanding. I may be wrong on some of these guys. Where the Scripture speaks clearly, I'll take my stand, like with Timothy. But with some of these guys, I'm not sure. Gaius is mentioned in Acts 19:29. And in fact, let's do this. This will be a good way to finish these last few minutes. Come over to Acts 19. And I want to show you something interesting here. Acts chapter 19. Now, this may be him, but it may not be. But there is a Gaius named here, and since there's only a couple passages, it won't hurt to look at one. Here in Acts chapter 19, it seemed like wherever Paul went and taught, there was an uproar. There was protesting. There was all of this this violence, this rioting that took place. Does any of this sound familiar? Violence, rioting, protesting. And he had caused an uproar here at Ephesus. And let's just pick it up here in verse. Well, I'm going to use the remainder of our time here on this. So let's pick it up at verse 21. Acts 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. Now you're going to hear some of these names. We've read them before and they're familiar with you. Timotheus and Erastus. Erastus is coming up. See that? And Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season, Paul did. And the same time, there arose no small stir. That means there arose a big stir about that way. That's kind of an offhanded way of saying you're in a cult. That way. Yeah, he's involved in that way. Now, here's what got him in trouble. What got him in trouble was what they were teaching was starting to encroach upon the economy of the cities. You hit the dollar, buddy, and you're in trouble. I mean, churches are in trouble already. Did you hear about the church in Canada where they arrested the pastor for not wearing a mask? Unbelievable. So anyway, here's what was going on. Look at verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines to Diana. That's a Greek god. That's a pagan god that goes all the way back to Babylon. Brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. This guy was making a fortune by making little bitty silver dolls or silver icons or silver of Diana. And by Paul teaching the gospel that was given to him, the gospel of grace, people were getting saved. They were seeing that there was a problem that arose that Paul did not even directly address. They got it indirectly. Because Paul in teaching that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and arose again, he's also teaching there's only one God. And they didn't believe in that. And I don't see anywhere where they got a bumper sticker and they said, let's just coexist. Demetrius gets torqued off here. This thing really hammered his business. Verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. What's he doing? He's getting the unions together. At that time, they were called guilds. So when he called together the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods, small case g and plural, no gods, plural, which are made with hands. Well, see, somewhere in Paul's teaching that came out. So they're upset about that because it doesn't matter what they believe. It's pinching their trade and their money. So that not only this, our craft, this is Demetrius continuing on, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of this great goddess Diana. Oh, the great goddess. You think this guy cared one bit for Diana? Should be despised. But boy, that plays into it. It's a matter of religion. It's freedom of religion. And it's Diana. The great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. I've seen this happen just recently. I can still see it happening. They were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius, there's our guy, and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed in with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he should have, that he would not adventure himself into that theater. Let's, for time's sake, now this thing gets pretty intense, but for time's sake, skip down to verse 34. But when they, now what's going to happen here is, is that, let's pick it up at verse 33. So they catch them. In verse 33, it says, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander, this guy, he beckons with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the span of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." What did they just do? They cried for 2 hours. 2 hours. If you can imagine the whole city coming together, and this isn't just crying, yay, at a touchdown or the end of a game. That may last 30 seconds or so. This lasted 2 hours. And here's Alexander trying to say, if you'll just let me speak, I can make my defense. And they kept crying. These are college students. This is college. This is college and university, United States of America. That's left. They're leftists. They're Democrats. Can I say it any other way? When somebody is going to say something that they don't like, what they do? They shout you down, and they completely stifle and stop freedom of speech. You think these college people think that's new? That's not new. It's not even interesting. It's boring. And I don't care if you've got fancier ways of using the F word than anybody else does. It's boring. It's all been said. What are they going to do when they run out of cursing? What are they going to do when the F word, and you know what I mean, no longer has the smack and the dirtiness and the power that it used to have? Are they going to think up of another one? That's not even, that's been done a long, and Gaius was wrapped up in this. He got caught up in this. That silversmith Demetrius, who made shrines to Diana and a bunch of money off of them, concluded, and he got all the unions to back him, that Paul and his team and his staff, they are Diana-phobes. They're Diana-phobic. That's what they are. They're a bunch of Diana-phobes are in here. And so the unions, the silversmiths' union, saw Paul teaching the one true and living God as being a threat to their religious industrial complex. They made money off of that. Don't you think for one moment that there is no such thing on this. I don't care what you may think. Please hear me. There is no such thing as a denomination, anyone. I don't care how pure as wind-driven snow you may think they are. Every denomination, organized, recognized denomination, is about one thing only, and that's money. And they have engendered and generated a religious industrial complex. The massive amount, if you don't think money, think property. The massive amount of land the Roman Catholic Church has, the Baptist churches, whatever, the Southern American, GARB, whatever you want to talk about, they are purchasing all kinds of land. There's only one reason you would ever even think of becoming a denomination. And it hasn't got a thing to do with a Bible. It has everything to do with money. I saw my grandmother as a member of the Baptist Church every single year. She would sit down and I'd see her facts and figures where she sat down and she had to tell the Baptist Church what she was going to pledge per year. And then she would take her little envelope and week by week, she'd meet her pledge. That is not grace giving, by the way. They hit on this third rail or nerve. And so Demetrius and his silversmiths union saw Paul's teaching as such a threat to their industrial complex, so they shout him down. They shout Alexander down. You know what they're doing to him? They're culture shaming him. Exactly what we do today. Or, I know they didn't have the internet and all that kind of business, but they're media shaming him. Is there another shaming that goes on that I'm not, I was trying to think of the word that, I don't know if culture shame is what it is now, but you know, if you don't wear the mask or if you don't do this, you don't follow, there's a shaming thing. But cancel, there it is, that's what I was, cancel culture. This is cancel culture. That's what they're doing. They cried and shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. Now that said, I don't really think this Gaius is the one we're after, although he may be. I do believe, though, he's the one that we're going to see after our little break here. There's another Gaius, it may be another one mentioned over in Acts 24, but either way, this Gaius is a great guy because he hosted Paul. And by the way, this Gaius was probably pretty well off and probably a wealthy man. But we'll explore him just a little bit more, but this is a good place to take a break. So we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes. So let's take our break, and we'll continue with Gaius. And I think we can finish this out today if I hurry.